Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verses 14 to 18. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. This is the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, and it's a familiar passage probably for some. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. They heard them praying in the Spirit and speaking in tongues." He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in Joel 2, 28, 29, that says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Well, welcome to our annual biography message. For some of you, this would be your first one. This past week, on November 1st, Christians around the world from different traditions celebrated All Saints' Day, as they have for many centuries. And although our tradition doesn't officially recognize it as something we intentionally observe or celebrate, it is a good reminder just that there are appropriate times for remembering the Christians who have gone before us, those who have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith, as Timothy says. And so we use All Saints' Day as just a good time or reminder to do an annual biography message, a time where we look at the life of a great woman or man of God. And you can listen to past ones on our messages page. And, you know, of course, I want to be clear, all Christians, all those who kept the faith and lived by faith, to use the terminology of Hebrews 11, all Christians are to be considered saints. We do not recognize or elevate some to higher places than others. We certainly don't pray to or ask the saints for help, for we know we can go straight to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. That is the good news of the gospel. However, there's nothing wrong, and in fact, it can be very fruitful and enriching practice in commemorating those who have gone before us, and particularly those who have left the example of their lives for us to learn from. So this morning we turn our attention to one of those examples. This year we'll be looking at Zelma Argue, a great name, Zelma Argue. And Zelma is an interesting study for several reasons. One, she's Canadian. Two, she's a Pentecostal, the faith tradition that our church is a part of here at Oceanside. Three, she's a woman. Four, she remained single throughout her entire ministry. Five, she was fairly uneducated, only completing a few months or weeks of Bible college. And six, she started her evangelistic ministry in her late teens, just after high school. So mostly uneducated, Canadian, Pentecostal, young, single woman. So if you've never heard of Zelma Argue, it's probably because those are six very overlooked groups when it comes to the Christian quote-unquote heroes of the faith. And that's exactly why I'm covering her this morning, is that we need to tell these stories that are largely untold and overlooked sometimes in our often kind of celebrity Christian culture that often features more those who are male or married or well-educated or from the U.S. or somewhere else. So it's my joy and privilege to briefly introduce you to the life of Zelma Argue today. So Zelma Argue was born right at the turn of the century in the year 1900. She was actually born in North Dakota, but after her birth, her family soon moved back to Winnipeg, where they were from. From there, her and her family, including her well-known father, would play a major role in the Pentecostal movement in Canada. Zelma started her evangelistic ministry in her late teens, and along with her younger sister, Beulah. These parents really knew how to name their kids. Beulah, her sister, Zelma was a traveling evangelist, a pastor, and a prolific writer. She wrote 4 books and over 200 articles. The Argue sisters held highly successful revival campaigns around North America, and their reputation quickly grew. This account from Alberta was kind of typical of the kind of coverage the sisters' campaign often received. And this report says, "The Argue sisters have just come to open a campaign in Lethbridge. The crowds came until our large hall was packed clear out onto the street, and many had to be turned away. It was one of the best meetings we have yet held in Edmonton. The climax came the last night when over a score came out to seek salvation, and many of them testified at the close that they had found the Lord from the ministry of these 2 young women." Another testimony of one of their meetings reported that 75 people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When Zelma spoke at a convention in Saskatoon, the host pastor reported, quote, "Sister Argue did not spare herself in helping those who were seeking the Holy Spirit, as she remained in the prayer room until the small hours of the morning, praying and encouraging hungry hearts." Zelma's preaching reportedly brought great conviction upon the hearts of people. Argue said herself that the test of a genuine revival is the presence or absence of conviction of sin, accompanied by what she calls, quote, "the burning tears of repentance." She contended that deep, heart-searching, piercing arrows of conviction, bringing sorrow and remorse for sin, always mark heaven-born revivals. And what followed such conviction and repentance, she said, included the sweetest smile of heaven upon their faces as full salvation was then received. Despite her powerful evangelistic ministry, Argue was careful not to let any Christians off the hook when it came to their responsibility for evangelism. She said it this way, using a marketplace analogy here, and she was really good with words, but she said, quote, "We are the representatives of God's grace." And then she uses this analogy, "Prospective customers judge the stock by the quality of the samples presented. What kind of advertisements do we make for Jesus? Attractive or repelling? Convincing or misleading when it comes to representing Jesus?" So that just gives you a glimpse of some of her impact, her preaching and her teaching. But Argue is particularly interesting because she faced the unique challenge of being a woman. And not only that, a single woman, doing what very few women before her really had ever done almost since the New Testament, and doing it at a time when the prevailing culture, both inside and outside the church, favored traditional female roles and expectations. And so how did she do it? Well, in some of the first published works on Zelma, Canadian scholar Linda Ambrose asked that question. And Ambrose suggests that the reason she was able to do this, something really rarely seen in church history, is due to the role of Acts 2 and the promise that God would pour out his Spirit on young and old, men and women. Zelma, says Ambrose, used that Acts 2 text as a means to stake her claim of legitimacy because she herself was young and female. See, Zelma was highly esteemed, not despite her youth and gender, but precisely because of it. Since those factors were seen as a fulfillment of the last day's prophecy, evidence of the Spirit of God at work as shown on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so Ambrose argues that the legitimacy of a young female evangelist like Zelma was solidified in the eyes of others by the people's sense of living in the last days, which helped overcome previous limitations that would have prevented a young single woman from ministering and traveling on her own. And even though Argue didn't really seek to defend her ministry much, preferring more to let it and its fruit and its power speak for itself, when she did, she almost always went to this kind of Pentecostal Magna Carta or centerpiece of Acts chapter 2 to make her arguments. In the very first issue of the Canadian Pentecostal Testimony, Argue penned the article called Your Sons and Your Daughters, where she highlights, quote, that dear familiar quotation from Acts 2, 17 and 18. And she states that this movement of God over the last 14 or more years is a sign of the last days. And that, quote, on the strength of this passage, divinely anointed women are conceded the right to prophesy, to minister under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And she directly relates the authority of women to preach and lead to spreading this last day message that Jesus is coming soon. And she says, get ready to meet him. In a later article entitled Emergency Ministries, The Time is Short, Zelma speaks of these last days containing such occurrences as an army of women who have mysteriously appeared, lifting their voices to witness that Jesus is coming soon. And she confirms this was clearly prophesied in Joel 2:28 and is a, quote, necessary sign of the coming of the Lord. So putting Zelma in kind of her larger context of the beginning of the 20th century, she's an example of what was and became a worldwide movement at the beginning of the 20th century of God raising up and empowering young and old and men and women to prepare his church for his return, sort of doing a new thing around the world as his spirit was poured out. And the earliest reports of this movement of God's Spirit in Canada is full of women being called to preach, and it could be argued they're featured even more prominently than men in some of those early descriptions of this movement of God. And similar narratives could be given for other denominations or movements in general. Historian Grant Wacker reports that at the beginning, about one-third of official clergy and founding members and church pastors were women, with some denominations reporting over 50% of its churches having women in lead roles. And Wacker suggests that on the whole, the primary evidence suggests that about half of traveling evangelists and divine healers and overseas missionaries were women. As another historian, Harvey Cox, says or concludes, that women really played a disproportionately prominent place in this movement and were one of the primary reasons it spread so fast. That, you know, women were founded and led whole denominations and Bible schools and churches and revival meetings, both large and small. And as the movement grew and spread, it attracted more and more women, partly due to the greater freedom it offered them to participate in ministry. In her research on some of these early women, Joy Qualls makes the important point that, you know, these female leaders, they weren't motivated by women's rights or feminism or a women's movement. They weren't motivated by secular arguments. In fact, the women's movement had really only barely just begun. But rather, they were compelled to preach the gospel by an evangelistic urgency, and saw themselves as participants in this last day's plan of God as laid out in Acts 2. In other words, it was Holy Spirit inspired rather than being inspired by outside factors. So what's part of the application from Zelma's life that we learn? Well, here's a conviction that I hold very deeply, that I believe is grounded firmly in the scriptures, as well as in Christian history, if you study revivals, both of which I don't have time to cover today, but have done so in other messages. But here's my conviction. One of the primary indicators of a genuine move of the Spirit of God is the raising up and empowering of young people, women, those with no formal biblical training or education, or anyone else that we would not expect based on age, ability, education, gender, or other kind of worldly standards. That's just a part of the beauty of how God works. That He would call and equip ordinary women and men like you, me, and Zelma to this glorious task of proclaiming His gospel. So if a young, uneducated Canadian woman from Winnipeg could end up impacting tens of thousands of lives around the world, speaking to huge crowds in Chicago and Los Angeles, having some of the most widely read Christian writings of her time, then there's no limit on what you and I can do. And as the band comes up, you know, we're probably not called to the type of ministry that Zelma was. But we are called to supernatural work, to something that is beyond our own power or natural ability. And that might be as small as, you know, you're a shy, reserved, an introverted person who likes to kind of keep to yourself, but God emboldens you to go outside of your comfort zone and speaking God's love to people and stepping out in faith and meeting new people here at the church or having people over to your home, even though that's outside of your comfort zone, but the Spirit of God empowers you to do it. It could be that you have a passion for kids ministry, but you feel inadequate, that, you know, it's been a long time, or maybe you think kids won't like you. But you step out in boldness through the Spirit of God and ask Him to equip you to do this work. It could be that you begin to pray that God would use you in the spiritual gifts in new ways or ways that you haven't opened yourself up to before, even if you're not sure what that would look like. But you step out with boldness through the Spirit of God and in faith and pray for the outpouring of His Spirit upon you. And it also means, as we reflect on Zelma's life, that all of us may have to humble ourselves to learn from those around us, young and old, women and men, those with different backgrounds, even opening ourselves up to allowing kids to minister to us. We're doing a dedication in the 11 a.m. service. And you know, I always pray that kids would prophesy into our lives, would speak into our lives, would have words of wisdom and knowledge from the Lord that would surprise us, because I know the Spirit of God is able to do that. And so here's what I'm saying. Here's what I want to encourage you with, that the outpouring of God's Spirit is the great equalizer. Young and old, rich and poor, men and women, have and have nots, polished and rough around the edges, all have equal access to the mighty Spirit of God, and therefore all can do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. So if you're thinking, who, me? I believe God's answer is, yes, you, even you. So if you're an ordinary person who wants to do extraordinary things for God, I invite you to seek Him this morning, to let this be just a small deposit of what He may want to do in your life going forward. And I know it's something we don't often do anymore, which is, you know, ask people that if they want to come up front to the altar, but it was very common in Zelma's time, right? And it was a big part of their ministry and the movement of God that they experienced. And so I will invite you or open up this front that if, as we sing this song inspired by Acts 2, if you say, I want the Spirit of God poured out upon me, I want a new touch from God, and you know, we're not just intellectual beings, but we respond with our bodies. It's part of how we show God what we're feeling inside. And so if you want to come forward and just pray in these places, whether it's standing or kneeling, and I'd love to come around and won't get too close, but just lay a hand on you, and others might do the same, just praying for an outpouring of God's spirits upon you. That's even just a little bit of what Zelma had and experienced, that all of us would be open to it, and it's available to all of us. So let's sing this song, and let's cry out these words from Acts 2 over our church, our congregation, and our community, as well as over ourselves. And when the time is right, Hannah will close us with a benediction.